Well, here we are at Trinity Sunday, another time, another opportunity, if you will, for us to look at something that we might not otherwise. The lectionary takes us in a lot of different directions, and I've mentioned before some of the reasons for that, and it shows up again here on Trinity Sunday, because there's a good chance, if there wasn't a Trinity Sunday, no preacher would ever preach on it. And not because it's necessarily too hard or anything like that, but it's one of those things that it's kind of tricky as a doctrine, and if we were going to discuss it properly in a way, it would either turn into some kind of extremely lengthy lecture, which neither side of this transaction are interested in, or perhaps we'd be best off just sitting in a big circle and just talking about it and having that kind of a conversation rather than the kind of a conversation we're having now. And just in case you're wondering, this is a conversation we have every Sunday. You don't speak out loud, perhaps, during this part of it. But if you weren't taking part through your participation, I'm not sure I could do what I do. There's something about the engagement that you obviously portray that helps this whole process of sermonizing and worshiping together move forward. So it is a conversation of a particular kind. Well, why would people avoid the Trinity? Well, mostly because of the difficulty of dealing with it in a timely manner, I suppose, with a healthy dollop of cowardice thrown in there as well. Because the Trinity is one of our trickier doctrines for a couple of reasons. First of all, it doesn't appear explicitly in Scripture. So some people say because it's not in Scripture, we don't have to believe it, in which case I'm not sure how they believe in the existence of automobiles, but, you know, whatever you stretch at is what you stretch at. There are a number of doctrines we have that aren't as explicitly laid out in Scripture as we'd like. The Trinity is just one of them. And the Trinity arose from the challenge of dealing with two things. The unmistakable monotheism, one God, in the Old Testament, seen perhaps most obviously in Deuteronomy 6, the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, and the unmistakable divinity of Jesus in the New Testament, and then the Holy Spirit tossed in there just for good measure. We have to do something with that. Somehow it has to come together. You may be wondering why the lectionary, which has the Trinitarian formula of Jesus' baptismal charge in Matthew, that has the Trinitarian farewell in Paul's letter to the second letter to the church at Corinth. Why do we have the creation story in there? Well, it's to help us realize a couple of things. One we'll come back to later, but the first one is that the Holy Spirit did not suddenly spring into existence at Pentecost. But the Holy Spirit has been there at all times. Was there with God in creation. The Trinity is a difficult thing to understand because it's beyond us. In the same way that eternity is a difficult thing to understand because it likewise is beyond us. Eternity is beyond us because we are always bounded by time. There was always a moment when we didn't exist. Then we sprang into existence. However, we first encountered that in our own selves, and even if we are immortal from that point on, as we believe we will be when we meet with Jesus, the before is still when we weren't. God doesn't have a weren't. He always was. So we'll never understand eternity, and we'll never understand the Trinity for the same reason. We are bounded by our corporeal existence. Our physicality keeps us as a single thing. Always. We can become very close friends with people, we can do lots of other things, but there's always just one of us. And with God, it's different. And so, as I think I've mentioned to you before, my theology professor talked about fencing in a mystery, which lets us know that there are some things that there are mysteries. And by the way, the fence is for us. When I first heard that, and maybe I haven't made this perfectly clear, the fence isn't that we take the mystery and throw it inside the fence. It's we're inside the fence, and we go to the edge of the fence. We go as far as we can and no further, because that's what fences are for. They're for protection. They're for keeping whoever and whatever is inside the fence where it needs to be. And so we understand everything we can about the Trinity inside the fence. We go to the fence and say, it still exists, it's still out there, we don't understand it, and we're okay with that. Because we have to pay attention to things like Jesus saying, go and baptize people in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We have to pay attention to the fact that God, of course, is God in the Old Testament. Jesus is undeniably God in the New Testament. And the Holy Spirit is undeniably God as well. So we're stuck. Either we have tritheism, where we have three separate gods. We have a God who simply goes by different names. For example, I can be called Barry. Respond to that. I can be called Mr. Holtzlander, and if I remember that my dad isn't around, I might respond to that too. If you know my middle name is Alan, I can respond to that. Does that make me a Trinity? No, it just means that I have different labels. I have different things you can call me. And some people will say the Trinity is that. It's just different labels for God, except it isn't. We see action among all three members of the Trinity. They're not just the same person doing different things. There's interactions as well. And I, as Barry, do not interact with me as Alan or me as Mr. Holtzlander. I'm just me. The Trinity's different. Well, so what? What difference does it make? There are lots of things that we don't understand. To go back to our automobile notion, I don't understand most of the mysteries of the internal combustion engine. I don't know if I ever did, and I certainly don't now with all these computerized cars, but I still got here. I still drove. Do we need to understand this? Do we need to even think about it? Well, yes, we do. And there's one primary reason why I want us to spend a little bit of time thinking about the Trinity today. And it's the essential, the fundamental relationality of God. If God was simply a single being, without any previous to creation experience with relationship, we might possibly have room for thinking that when God wants a relationship with us, it's something that we can't possibly understand. Or that the relationship God wants with us is fundamentally strange beyond any other relationship. If God's experience with relationship began with creation, then perhaps we could be concerned about that. I'm not sure how, but we could. There'd be something going on there. But that's not the case. From before the beginning of everything, God has been in relationship in the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit exist as separate individuals while still remaining one individual. That's the mysterious part that we don't understand. The relationship among them, that we do understand because we understand relationships. God is essentially and fundamentally relational, and we have been created as fundamentally relational things as well. Now, some of you, it may be popping up into your heads that there are hermits, there are some people who appear to be able to do without human interaction, and I'm willing to allow for that. But for the vast majority of people, and probably even for those hermits as well, we are created as beings where relationships are not options. We have to have relationships. Well, if we have to have relationships, then perhaps it would be useful to have some indication as to what they might be like, or what the values might be, or how they might work. And we have that in the Trinity. We don't understand, of course, all the ins and outs of that relationship, but I don't understand all the ins and outs of any of your relationships, because they're all unique to you, just like mine are to me. But the broad scope, the broad understanding that how a relationship works with the give and take of it is something that we can all understand. And when God invites us into a relationship with Him, He's inviting us into a set of relationships that already exist. He's not inventing something new for us that may or may not work. He's saying, look, this is how it's supposed to be. Come and join us. I wasn't the oldest in my family. Nor, obviously, was I an only child, so I've never had the experience of being the only one. I've talked to some people who have had that experience, who were only children, who then married into larger families. Apparently, it's quite an experience. Mostly good, sometimes weird, but if you don't grow up with siblings, you have no idea what that's like, what the give and take of siblings can look like. The harassment that you get from your brothers, in my case, and no doubt from sisters as well, that you wouldn't take from anyone else and that they wouldn't allow anyone else to do. That kind of acceptance that you get in a family that you don't get anywhere else is something that for someone who's never had it from siblings, has never experienced it, and yet when they're invited in, while they do mention some of the peculiarities, mostly talk about how wonderful it is. It's something that they didn't know they were missing because they didn't know it existed until they were invited in to take part of it. And it's similar when we're invited into relationship with God. We're invited to join an existing web of relationships already. And that's with God. And then the larger one with his body on earth, the church, with the created order that he has made for us. God is fundamentally relational. And so are we. And God, by showing us the Trinity, much as we may struggle with it, ennobles the relationships that we have. And says that the relationships that you're in are of value, because that's part of how everything works in relationship. We don't work in isolation. When we try, it doesn't work. One of the most aggravating things that we're dealing with right now is this myth of the self-made person. It drives me absolutely crazy. When I see it in young people who perhaps, you know, have the excuse of not knowing any better, and even more so when I see it in people who should know better. People who talk about why on earth would we support this or that? I don't need this or that. And I'm thinking, well, maybe you don't need this or that, but have you tried paying for your own police force lately? Do you build your own roads wherever you go? We're all interconnected. And it's part of what makes us essentially human to be interconnected, to take where we lack and let someone else fill it in for us. We have to be careful that we don't impute lacks in the people of the Trinity, the individual persons of the Trinity, and yet they do appear to have separate roles. The Holy Spirit, always existent, came into our world in a different way at Pentecost. We do different things. We enhance each other when we're in relationship. And the Trinity says that those enhancements, those you do this part of a task and I'll do that part and the task will be done even better than if either one of us does all of it. We see that in the Trinity. That depending on other people and being in relationship with them is never a sign of weakness, but is always a sign of strength. If we weren't careful, and the Western Church needs to watch out for this, if we weren't careful, we would come to the place where we would say, all I really need is me and my Bible. And I've heard people who knew better say things exactly like that. When it comes right down to it, all you really need is you and God and your Bible. No, that is not all you need. When it comes to spiritual health, you need God, your Bible, and God's people around you. Jesus needed the Father and depended on the Spirit, and in his humanness allowed himself to depend on other people to provide for his needs. Who are we to say we're any better or different or other? The Trinity says that relationships are so important that they existed before anything else existed. Before time, before space, before this beautiful world we live in, the relationship between the persons of the Trinity was there. The relationships that we're in are just as important to us as those were and are. Because without them, we can't possibly be who we're supposed to be. One of the best things about the invitation that God gives us to come and join him is that we're joining them. That we're moving into a family, we're moving into a team, we're moving into a community. And in one of the less critical parts of the mystery, it's not like when you're on the playground and you were picked last because, well, they have to pick everybody whether we want that one or not. The mystery of the Trinity, you're picked first. When you're invited to join in, to be brought into this relationship that starts with the Trinity and goes out into all of God's people, goes into the creation itself, you weren't picked last. You weren't an afterthought. You were first. I know the math doesn't work, but we're talking about the Trinity, where 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1 already, so let's not get too concerned about that. When we're invited into relationship with God, we're invited because he wants us to come in and be part of completing ourselves and the people around us. It's a wonderful thing to be chosen to join a group, isn't it? Whether it's a team or a committee or just a bunch of people going out for ice cream, there's really something wonderful about being invited to join and become one with this group. That's what the Trinity does. The Trinity says that when we're invited, it's not a one-to-one relationship. It's a one-to-many relationship. And when we step into it, then it's all of us to all of us. And when we come together in that way, we become so much more than we were before. The church, whether it's an individual congregation or the larger church, is so much more than the sum of its parts. When we come together, we're so much more than just a spreadsheet of our abilities and our experience. Because that's what relationship does. We see it in families, marriages, partnerships, friendships. Every place we go, we see that good relationships bring out more than the people who started them out knew they even had within them. Because that's part of what makes us human. We have to be in relationship with people. We don't have that as an option. We can't step out of that because we're not who we are anymore then. And this isn't some sop that God has thrown to us. Rather, this is God raising us up to where he is. As I think I've mentioned before, a friend of Heather's and mine, consistently refers to God as the divine family, which I think is just a wonderful way to think of it. That it's a family we're invited to, We're not invited to find our part in an organizational chart. We're not invited to see where we fit in. Because families aren't about fitting in. Families are just about being there. And we're invited to join this divine family. To come in with all of what we have to offer and all of our needs. Because in a family, those things go together. What you have to offer fills in what I need. And I wouldn't have it any other way. That's how we're built. The Trinity reminds us that relationship is of ultimate importance to God because it's fundamental to him and he built it into us. And that working hard in the relationships we have, whether they're in our home or at church or at work or wherever it might be, is truly the work of God. Rejoice in your relationships. Father's Day. Rejoice in that one. Tomorrow, rejoice in mothers. Brothers, sisters, whatever you've got. Nieces and nephews, which I've now heard are starting to be referred to as nibblings. Like siblings, only they're nieces and nephews. Not sure it'll catch on, but I think it's pretty cute anyway, and I may use it myself. Those relationships that we have that sometimes drive us absolutely crazy are the most important thing we have. The Trinity just puts the stamp of approval on all the work we put into making our relationships work. Because the closer we come to God, the closer we see this relationship in Him and in us and how important it is everywhere. The lectionary takes us to the Trinity, not that we can have a dry theological lecture, but that we can look at something that is a theological construction that informs everything about what we do and lends value to every interaction we have. I'm glad it's in the lectionary, and I'm glad it's there every year. Because this is a good reminder for me and for all of us that relationships matter. They start in God, and we're invited in to one with Him as well. Amen.